Acknowledge our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Dear congregation, receive also the greeting of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us next turn in God's holy word to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, we'll begin reading at verse 36, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Luke 24, verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word, and also bless the preaching of it. As we come to the culminating post-resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he appears with his disciples and leads them out to Bethany and lifts up his hands and blesses them, and then is parted from them as he ascends to heaven. And we recognize certain things about these post-resurrection appearances that we had the privilege of meditating on in the past several weeks. As we even look at this passage from Luke 24, we are reminded of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only to the men to Emmaus, but also to his disciples here in Luke 24. We find comforting words of peace being unto them, reminding them that he is with them even to the end of the world, and that he comforts them as he dispels their doubts and their fears, even Thomas himself. And here we find, even in our passage, that he gives himself wholly to them, even in their troubled hearts and their doubts and their fears, and he shows them his hands and his feet. He asks them to handle him, to remind them that he's not just a spirit, but he has real flesh and bones. And he shows them that also why. Well, he says, "Have you any food here?" And they give him a piece of food, and he eats with them. He gives them understanding as he opens their minds and teaches them the scriptures. All of these things are found in these post-resurrection appearances to encourage disciples who are tossed to and fro with doubts and fears and all kinds of questions in their mind. But not only does Christ instruct them, he commissions them to go forward. That's not to be separated from the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even here in verse 46 through verse 48, we find Jesus commissioning them to go out and to preach repentance and the remission of sins in his name. It's much like we find in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, when Jesus came to them and said, "All power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And as he reminds them of this calling, and he's promising to equip them by his Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 49 of our passage that we read together, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." And that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, what we find also in John chapter 14 through 16. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with this power from on high. For Christ indeed has been given all power, all glory, all authority to make provision for us in the New Testament church. He has ascended on high. And that calls for a response from the people of God, just as it demanded a response from the disciples. It demands a response from us today. And this response includes celebration. I don't know of a royal event, a crowning, a coronation day of any sort in history that didn't accompany a celebration. And so also we ought to celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, for indeed this is his crowning day. This is the day that he is set at the right hand of God, and from there is given all power and authority over all things. He's crowned to be believed in and to be obeyed as our King and to be worshipped as the victorious God-man who now sits at the right hand of God. We find that exact response from the disciples as Jesus takes them out to Bethany, lifts up his hands and blesses them. And it came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And what's their response? And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Our theme will be celebrating the ascension of Christ. We're going to look at that with four thoughts. The first one will be primary because the rest of them all describe really the worship. So celebrating the ascension of Christ with worship. And secondly, in that worship with joy. And thirdly, with praise. And fourthly, with blessing. Celebrating the ascension of Christ with worship. That's the emphasis of our text and really all of Scripture. And the other points really point to what that worship ought to contain in this crowning event of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean that they went worshiping him? What does it mean to worship the Lord? Well, it's to show honor and reverence and to surrender to God. You see, worship, it causes us to bow and surrender to Christ as our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. And the ascension really is showing us that God is affirming that we ought to and must worship Christ as king. That's God's affirmation here. The ascension is to show us that he is, first of all, a victorious king. One who is victorious. Even as we find, as we sang from Psalm 68, but also find in Ephesians 4, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What does it mean there? That he led captivity captive. Christ did not return to heaven with empty hands. No, he was the victorious king. He is the captain of our salvation. Isaiah 53 states that he will divide the spoil with the strong. Our Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. An example of this phrase is often referred to in various annals of history. We find in the Roman triumph, many of the leaders would take their captives and bind them to the chariot wheels, and they would drag them behind their chariots into the capital, showing that they were victorious. This old practice is shown to be dated even back to the time of the judges. It's referenced in the Davidic Psalms and also in history. We find one account of the Trojan War of Achilles. He's victorious over Hector and leads Hector captive. And by tying his feet to the chariot wheels and dragging him in the dust around the walls of Troy. That's an amazing picture here, don't you think? Where in the fall in paradise, the serpent fell. And the serpent must now crawl in the dust as a curse from God. And Satan and all of his followers are, as it were, drugged through the dust. Here in the train, as it were, that's tied to the chariot of Christ as he enters into heaven with the host of his captives, the guilt of our sin, our death, our hell, Satan and all of our helpers, being drugged through the dust. Christ is victorious. He's victorious over all of his and our enemies. And he reigns as a sovereign king. A sovereign king over all things. We think of that in Psalm 110, which we hope to read following the sermon. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Christ's ascension means that he's sitting at the right hand of power and authority, even as he's promised in Matthew 28, verse 18, that all authority is given to him in heaven and on earth. And from there, he reigns as our sovereign king over all. Not only is he a victorious and sovereign king, he's a king that's worthy of our honor, worthy of all of our worship. Our pre-service call to worship was from Psalm 24, calling for the heads to be lifted up, O you gates, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is that King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. A king with honor, a king with a right to the throne. He would go up into the city and they would lift up the gates so that he would have ease to come into the city. Just as we find in Revelation 5 verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our honor. We submit ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we surrender to Him all of our lives, every moment of it. He's worthy of our worship as King, but also as our chief prophet. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 8, He led captivity captive, but He also gave gifts to men. And we find later on in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here He's equipping His disciples for future ministry and promising them the Holy Spirit as they go out. The Acts of the Apostles testify of all of their wonderful acts in bringing the church together, binding the church together. And yet they are not just the Acts of the Apostles. They're the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ from the right hand of God, blessing His church with these apostles. And He sends His Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the captives from their prisons, to give true salvation through His Word and by His Spirit. He is our chief prophet and our only high priest. We worship Him because God affirms Him as our King, our prophet, and our only high priest. It's Christ as our high priest who prays for us, who intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, we find that Jesus is a better high priest than all of the Old Testament high priests put together. He is one who is sinless. He is one who lives forevermore. He is one who is unchangeable. He is the one who makes perfect intercession for us. Therefore, we read in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is the one who preserves us. He's the one who gives us certainty in a world that says everything is uncertain. He is the one who gives us confidence when all things that we might put our hope and confidence in seems to come to ruin, seems to be pulled right out from under us. He is our high priest. He makes intercession for us. He prays for us. He takes His own sacrifice to the right hand of God to show Him that there's satisfaction in His own work. And He comes as a surety, as one who signs the papers in His own blood to give certainty to His work, that He has paid the payment of sin, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. Really, when we think of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we really have before us all of the work of Christ coming to its culminating head to give it its final celebratory act as we worship Him as the ascended King. Hallelujah. He is worthy of our worship because God has given His affirmation, His amen, upon all of Christ's work. And we celebrate it. We celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ with great joy. With great joy. We read that that's what the disciples did as they returned to Jerusalem. They worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, children, you might think that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. He's no longer with His disciples. Certainly, they would have a pit of sorrow in their hearts, knowing that they're not going to see Him. But they returned with joy. And why is this? Because they believed that Christ was and is and forever will be with them. His presence will go with them wherever they go. How do you know this? Well, in the 10 days from the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ until he poured out his Spirit on Pentecost, what were the disciples doing? Well, they were in the temple continually, praising and blessing God, as we'll find. They were praying, they were united, but they were also doing something else. They were seeking a replacement for Judas, a disciple who apostatized, who went away from the Lord, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and who died a terrible death. They were finding a replacement for Judas. But not once is there any mention of them seeking to find a replacement for Jesus, because they believed that he was with them and he was going to pour his Spirit out upon them. And he is with us even right now. Brother Elder Pennings is going through a series of sermons on Christ walking through his churches in Revelation chapter 1 through 3. And we have a picture of that even here right now, that he is with us. He's with us in our deepest afflictions. He's with us in our struggles against sin. He's with us in our times of joy. And he dwells with us by his Spirit. He's with his church. Isn't it amazing that as we confess, even with our confession from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, that Christ, the question is asked in question 47, is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he has promised? And we find there he is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, no, he's no longer with us on earth. No, it's in heaven at the right hand of God. But with respect to his Godhead, his majesty, his grace, his Spirit, he's at no time absent from us. He's always with us. Because his Godhead is without limitation. He's everywhere present. He is present with us today, in your homes, in our church, wherever you go, he is with us. And that gives us great joy. It gives us great joy because not only is he present with us, he's praying for us, as we saw a little bit ago. He's making intercession for us. And we find that even in John 17, where he's praying through our salvation. He lifts us up in prayer to his Father in heaven without any spot, without any wrinkle, as if we were perfect. And he pleads for our sanctification. He pleads for our preservation. He pleads for our complete salvation, that we would be with him in glory. He prays for us. That's what gives our salvation its security. I could imagine if Jesus were right here praying with us, we would have great confidence. We'd have great confidence to go forward in his strength and face all the enemies that are out there. If I knew Christ was praying in the fellowship hall or in another room in the same house I'm in, well, I would have also great confidence, wouldn't you? But the very truth of the matter is, Christ is so present with us. He knows all of our situations. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows what's on our heart, what's in our minds. And he prays for us. In his human nature, at the right hand of God, showing his scars, and in his divine nature, everywhere present, even right here, right now. What confidence, what joy in the prayers of Christ for us. He's present with us. you praying for us in our in all of our journey through this valley of the shadow of death, and he's preparing a place for us. Isn't that the glorious truth of his ascension? As he reminds us in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. He's preparing a banquet hall for all his people. And they shall come from the east and from the west. And they shall all be gathered together and sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven to the praise and the glory of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We shall be gathered together as he is preparing a place for us. I always think it's beautiful at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper that Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 26, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine until that day when I can drink it anew with you in heaven. He's patiently waiting for that banqueting day. Do we look forward to it with joy and anticipation? The very fact that Christ is preparing his bride, he's preparing a place for his bride, even in his Father's house. And he promises to return and not leave any behind, but take all to be with him. All who are his will be with him upon his glorious return. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's why in the ascension account in Acts, the angels speak to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing to heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He is coming again. At least six times in the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus is coming quickly. He's coming without delay. "I am on my way," he says, "coming to judge the wicked, coming to receive my bride, coming to take her to the marriage feast, coming to adorn her with unspeakable glory." Yea, he is coming quickly. The ascension of Christ, it lifts up our attention from being so earthly focused to be more heavenly focused, to worship him with joy. Without the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no joy, none at all. And dear friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't know this joy and comfort, and you don't have his Holy Spirit, and Christ is not praying for you, and he's not preparing a place in his Father's house for you, no, he's preparing a place for all those who refuse his gospel invitations and refuse to repent and refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing a place in hell. Oh, turn and return with the disciples to Jerusalem and worship. Surrender all to King Jesus and follow him with joy. True joy. He's ascended. He's led captivity captive. He's seated at the right hand of God. And all his enemies are being placed under his footstool. But there's true joy in Christ. For in him, when we rest in him, we will also reign with him forever. They didn't only return to Jerusalem with joy. But they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And so we celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in worship with praise. Praise to God. And to praise God is to give honor and glory to God, to give an expression of respect and admiration for God. It's to recount all that God has done for us and in us, and to render thanksgiving to Him. God has done so many wonderful deeds. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Just as joy is a part of worship, not the whole of worship, but part of it. And so is praise. It's a part of worship. We need to recognize that worship, it includes many things. It includes us, that surrender to God, that humility, and that casting ourselves upon one who is so much greater than us. It goes farther than praise. You see, worship gets at the heart of who we are and who God is, and we surrender to Him. Praise is to speak forth from the heart what God has done for me. We praise God for what He is doing. We praise God for what He still is doing and will do. We praise Him. You see, praise is about God, and worship is to God. And in our worship, we sing praise to God, and we open up our hearts and sing praise to Him. It's a boldly declaring who God is and what He's done for a sinner such as me. Isn't that what we really find going on here in the Gospel of Luke? Luke actually mentions this probably more than the other evangelists. And we find in Luke chapter 2 that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they have heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Acts 2, verse 47. Luke also wrote Acts. And we find there that after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, we all also today praise the Lord Jesus Christ for His work as our prophet, our priest, and our king, for what He has done and what He is doing and what He still will do. We praise Him, even as we find in Psalm 47, verse 5, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Oh, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. We praise Him as we worship Him. But lastly, we also found that they went and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And upon His ascension, we bless God. We bless. What's the difference between praising and blessing? Well, when we praise someone, we're praising them for what they've done. But when we bless, we are adoring someone. We are speaking well of them. We find here in Luke 24, verse 50, that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. In other words, He placed His favor and His benefits upon His disciples. However, when we bless God, I found it very odd to hear that one time in prayer, probably for the first time in my life was in seminary, and I heard someone blessing God in prayer, and bless God. God blesses us. In a certain way, we can't bless God like He blesses us. And yet, at the same time, when the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And so, what does it mean to, when we bless God? Of course, we don't place our favor upon God or our benefits on Christ. We have nothing. We come with empty hands. But rather, we speak well of God. This Greek word is eulogeo, which you find the word eulogize in our modern English language. And we know what happens when people eulogize. They speak well of a loved one who might have deceased. And now they'd be at a funeral and they speak well of that loved one. How many eulogies have you ever heard that someone speaks negatively about someone? I would trust we haven't heard any. And so it also is for a Christian, for one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and His ascension. He goes forth eulogizing. He goes forth speaking well, blessing Christ for all that He's done in his life. Speaking well to others. Actually, Luke also uses this word more than any other author. We find it in Mary. Mary is eulogizing as she comes to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is eulogizing and blessing God. And Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. And the people are blessing Christ as He comes into Jerusalem. And Jesus is pronouncing blessings. Isn't this how the Emmaus travelers, isn't that how they recognized Him as He blessed the bread? And Jesus departs from them as He's blessing them here at the end of Luke 24. And now they return to Jerusalem, praising and blessing God. Isn't that a fitting way for Luke to begin his gospel and to end his gospel? Blessing God. From Elizabeth and Mary to the disciples and the New Testament church, praising and blessing God. Why is this? Well, when you see something of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, the only fruit that can come forth is blessing. I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, he has a vision of God's revelation of Himself to Isaiah. And Isaiah must respond to it, and he confesses who he is. He's worshiping God. And he's confessing who he is and the people's sinfulness and his own sinfulness. He's a man of unclean lips. And he dwells amongst the people of unclean lips. And yet he is commissioned to go forth and to speak the very word of God, to bless God. And there's a clear continuity between all of the scriptures and also to the ministry of Christ. And all those who witness His glorious work and His glorious teaching and his heartwarming love. There He comes to the end of His ministry. He blesses His disciples and they go forth blessing God. It's the foundation for missions. It's the foundation of Christ's command. This is written, he says, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Those who witness the glory of Christ and his work go forth and follow his command to be witnesses as they bless the Lord. That's the substance of the Great Commission. Go into all the world preaching, teaching, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is with us. It's a means of him building up his kingdom. Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What is he doing? You can look it up for yourself. He's blessing God. He's blessing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sharing with the world around Jerusalem in all of their tongues of the glory of Christ and all that he has done. And what happens? They were pricked in their heart. They repented. They believed. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear unless Jesus ascends to heaven and gives gifts to men, that they may preach the gospel, to preach repentance, to preach the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, that you and I might be saved. To the glory of God, through the foolishness of preaching, for God is glorified when his Son is lifted up. And therefore, we read in Philippians 2, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in worship and confess that he is Lord to the glory of his Father. He is worthy of our worship. With joy, with praise, with blessing. Will we not go forth today blessing the Father for giving us his Son, for granting a way of salvation, for receiving the acceptable sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and seating him at his right hand? Will we not bless the Son for his instruction, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession for us at the right hand of God, his sovereign rule over all things, even today? Will we not bless him for all that he will do and is doing at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us? Will we not bless the Holy Spirit, whom Christ has promised and whom he sends to regenerate dead sinners, to dwell in us, to expose our sins, to give us repentance and to give us faith that we might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that all of our sins are washed in his blood, to know that we are accepted into the family of God and to be sanctified day by day in this life, turning away from sin, turning to Christ, and to be preserved even to the end when he comes again and we are taken up with him to be glorified at his royal banquet forever. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's follow these disciples back to Jerusalem, worshiping with joy, praising God, and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For, O Lord, you forgive all our iniquities. You heal all our diseases. You redeem our life from destruction. You crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. You satisfy our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, Lord, we pray that as we go forward day to day and we remember that indeed our days are like the grass, the flower of the field which withers away. May we remember that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting. To such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Lord, you have established your throne in heaven and your kingdom rules over all. May we conclude by saying, and praising you and blessing you. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.